Please open your pew Bibles to page 1197, and the readings today are going to be from James chapter 3, and I'll be reading from verse 1 to 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
And continuing on from verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from the heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, and what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinner. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour?
There's an old adage that goes like this. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but what a load of rubbish. It's not true, is it? It is simply not true. I haven't broken many bones. I broke one foolishly when I was an adolescent, broke a metacarpal. You know, the way most blokes break metacarpals? Punching someone in the head. That's right. I punched my best mate in the head, which I shouldn't have done. I'm not proud of it. But frankly, it hurt me not much more than it hurt him, so it wasn't very smart. Broke a bone. But you know, a few weeks later, it was fine. It was healed. No problems. Not so when someone calls us a name. Not so when someone maligns us. Not so when someone uses words in a hurtful way against us. I suspect we can recall things that have been said unkindly to us, not a year ago or 10 years ago, but for some of us, maybe 20 or even 50 years ago. Words are so powerful, so hurtful. On this, our day of celebration, we remember God's blessing to us. We come to this passage that was just read, James chapter 3. And in this passage, James returns to the topic of the tongue. Back in chapter 1, verse 19, James wrote, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." We know, don't we, our words can have a huge impact on others, for good or for ill. The Christian way is to be very careful when we speak. James adds in chapter 1, verse 26, "If anyone considers himself righteous and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless." This morning, friends, we have much to celebrate, much to praise God for. The godly actions of God's people here at All Saints for 59 years and more. And yet, of course, we're not perfect. James chapter 3, the first verse we read today, reminds us we all stumble in many ways. Now, I take it none of us like to be reminded of that. But it's universally true. We all sin. We all fail to do the right thing all the time. Last week in chapter 2, James reminded us that we all, if we stumble at just one point, we're effectively guilty of breaking the whole law. You might remember that Jesus said a very similar thing on the Sermon on the Mount. And I suspect these words of Jesus were ringing in James' mind as he preached this sermon or wrote this letter. He makes the rather obvious point, but the point that we really don't want to acknowledge. When it comes to the use of our tongues, we all have some room for improvement. There's scope for improvement in all of us. Shall we pray as we come to this passage? Our Heavenly Father, as you come to your word this morning, we thank you for it. Thank you that it provides instruction for us on how we might live in a way that pleases you, especially in relation to this difficult issue of the use of our tongues. Father, we pray, please give us wisdom, wisdom to understand your teaching. And Father, we pray, please give us courage to obey it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Not many preachers or teachers have James chapter 3, verse 1 as their favorite verse. Sets out a warning. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Teaching and preaching God's word is simultaneously an enormous privilege and a great responsibility. And many of you who sit before me, and it's interesting this morning, it's preaching in the round. We've got people all around here. But many of you in this church are involved in teaching and preaching of God's word in a whole range of different contexts. That's part of what makes this church so wonderful, that so many people are involved in teaching and preaching ministries. Of course, not just here on Sundays, but on Fridays in our schools during the week, in our Bible fellowship groups during the week. We have opportunities to teach and preach God's word. And James drops in this weighty warning. Be warned, fellow believers, he says, fellow teachers of the Bible, you'll be judged more strictly. Now, this is not the ideal verse to roll out today as we're trying to encourage you to sign up for ministries this year, many of which are word ministries, but it's important we recognize this, isn't it? That we take very seriously the task of teaching God's word, be it one-to-one or in a group context. Scripture teachers, cornerstone leaders, we're all involved in teaching God's word. The rationale in this verse is that teachers can have a huge impact through erroneous teaching. Through teaching the wrong thing. So teachers need to take their role very seriously. During GAFCON in Jerusalem in June, we were reminded there that there are, sadly, many Anglican ministers around the world who no longer see God's word as authoritative and so are teaching things that the Bible does not say, or are omitting to teach things that the Bible does say plainly. But lest we think the problem is only out there, friends, can I encourage us to be ever vigilant? The godliness, the capabilities of teachers and preachers of God's word in this church and in this denomination and in this city are high. We praise God for that. But can I encourage you, and I'm overjoyed to see this is the case, have your Bibles open in front of you when God's word is being taught so that you can continually check what is being taught is indeed consistent with what the Bible is saying. We must, of course, heed James' instruction about how we communicate our concerns. We have opportunities each week in the various contexts in which we're in to encourage our Bible teachers, the leaders of your Bible fellowship group, our scripture teachers, etc. And this proverb comes to mind. May it be like this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. This should be our aim. As we meet each week in our different contexts, that we would be sharpening one another, not sharply criticizing one another, that's a different thing, but sharpening as iron against iron, as we encourage one another to keep teaching God's word faithfully, to keep being bold, striving to see that more and more people will come under the sound of the gospel. Verse 1, teaching is difficult, but please do not be put off becoming a Bible teacher. Don't be discouraged by this, but rather recognize the importance of it and make sure you keep referencing the Bible as you strive to teach God's word correctly in your context. Now, whether or not you're involved in Bible teaching per se, the overwhelming theme of James chapter 3 is relevant to us all. For here he gives instructions to all believers about one fundamental thing, the use of our tongues. Yeah, apparently that's what your tongue looks like if you were to magnify it a little bit. You see, how we use our tongues is really a barometer for the whole of our life. If we can keep our tongue in check, he is saying, we can go a long way to keep all sorts of sin in check. He underscores the point with the use of two similes, the horse and the ship. Now, you might get the impression as you look at these two illustrations that James is thinking or suggesting that the tongue is actually what controls our life, just as the bit controls the direction of a horse or a rudder controls the direction of a ship. But that would be to turn similes into allegories. No, what James is doing here, his point is in verse 5. He says, likewise, with respect to those other two illustrations, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but a small instrument can have a disproportionately large impact. Now, I haven't ridden a horse recently or been on a big ship, but last year I did have the opportunity to go on the world's largest passenger jet, the A380. This is one big sucker of a plane. Hands up if you've been on an A380. Pretty much everybody. Preach into the converted here. Preach into the choir. It's a fantastic plane, isn't it? You know, fully laden, 560 tons, 555 passengers in lots of different formats, and it can go 1,053 kilometres per hour. So this enormous aircraft, this extraordinarily powerful aircraft, can be controlled at more than 1,000 kilometres an hour with just a tiny knob. Amazing, isn't it? Just a small knob can control so much. The tongue is just like that. Tiny. I looked this up. Doctors can tell me if it's not true, but Google says it is, so it must be. Human tongue in an adult female weighs about 60 grams, and an adult male weighs 70 grams. So by rough calculations, that's 1/1,000 of our body weight is our tongue. Tiny bit of kit, really, isn't it? 1/1,000. Insignificant, really? And yet, it packs such a punch. It is so powerful. He makes the point that it can be so destructive, even evil, like a fire. Destructive for both the person speaking and the person who hears the words, or the one about whom the words are spoken. Just a couple of words, a lie, an insult, piece of gossip can set on fire the entire course of a person's life. Just a couple of words can damage relationship, can destroy trust, can produce a whole series of unexpected and disastrous consequences. I doubt if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know this from their own painful first-hand experience. Words are powerful. Words are wonderful. Words change our lives. Many of us here today have had the course of our lives changed substantially by just a couple of words. 24 years ago, I stood before a group of people and answered a question with just two words. Those two words thoroughly changed the direction of my life forever. None of you were there, with the exception of Kathy. She was there, if I remember correctly. And I was asked a question. Will you take this woman, Kathy, to be your wife, to live together according to God's law, ... I answered, I will. Those two tiny words change the course of my life for the better, I might add, hasten to add. It's also fair to say, though, had I responded to that question with two different words, that would have also had substantial impact on the direction of my life. If I'd come up with, actually, I'm not too sure. Or probably I will. Words have such power, such impact. James' sustained argument through this section of the chapter is a rather obvious one, that words have an enormous impact, either for good or for evil. James gives us no reason for optimism in verses 7 and 8. See what it says there? He reminds us that though lots of animals have been tamed, lots of animals, and he gives descriptions of birds and snakes and reptiles and mammals, lots of animals have been trained and tamed, but you cannot tame the tongue. He is saying you can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. So should we go home now in utter despair? No, I don't think so. Remember that James, like his big brother, the Lord Jesus, used hyperbole when he was speaking. And throughout the section, that's evident. James reminds us in verse 9 that we don't always use our tongues for wrong purposes. We don't always get it wrong. We often get it right, actually. We can and do use our tongues for praising God. And in fact, we've done that already this morning. We've praised God with our words. We've praised God with our prayers. We've praised God with our songs. We do that. We use our words to praise God. This is good, verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. For nearly 60 years, saints at All Saints have been praising God with their tongues. Public worship here. This is brilliant. But sadly, of course, this is not all we do. The second half of verse 9, with our tongues we also, verse 9, curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. The reminder here is that human beings are made in the image of God. So to curse another human being is to curse God. It's like cursing God himself. Verse 10, he summarizes, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And he gives another instruction there. My brothers and sisters, this should not be so. It happens, but it should not be so. These verses make clear that James is concerned with the incongruity of praising God with our mouths and using the same mouth then to curse others. On Sunday, we get it right. We come here, we glorify God, and then Monday through Saturday, we use our tongue for a different purpose. You move that on to the next one. Blank. Stuck. So, is the situation impossible? Are we destined to never get this right? Well, no. James doesn't think that the taming of the tongue is impossible, or that human words can only ever speak with venom. He makes clear in verses 9 to 12 that the tongue can be used for good, but also that believers are expected to do this consistently. The untamable tongue is to find its rule in the purposes of God. James uses these images, the fresh and salty water and the different fruit trees. And he poses the question, very similar to what Jesus posed back in Matthew 7. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In both cases, the answer is obvious. No. The way we speak does not make us Christian any more than the fruit determines the type of tree. But it does disclose what sort of people we are. It makes clear whether or not we are followers of Jesus. And we understanding and following his royal law of love that we looked at. James describes our speaking as a kind of barometer for the whole of our ethical life. One who controls the tongue is able to keep the whole person in check. What we say, and just as importantly, how we say it, is a fundamental expression of the royal law of love. If we are seeking to love God and love one another, then that's got a lot to do with what we say and how we say it. So think about the implications. For the seniors who get a bit cranky with those noisy teenagers. For the zealous young believer who praises God in church, but then snipes at his parents or knocks his mates. For the husband and father who is quick to find fault in the imperfect efforts of his wife and children. For the young adult who is loose with their words on Facebook, quick to like something quite inappropriate or dislike something, knowing the hurt that will cause. For the business professional who addresses employees and shop assistants as if they're inferiors. For the wife who uses words to cut down her husband at his point of highest vulnerability. For the teacher and preacher of God's word, who is always admonishing the congregation rather than praising them and encouraging them. See, the examples, we could sit here all day and come up with more and more examples, but the point is the same. The tongue reveals the real person just as sure as the fruit reveals the tree. And the tongue should reveal godliness. Having spent 5 days at Synod over the last couple of weeks, I have heard enough speeches to last me at least until next Synod. So you can ask, was all that talk necessary? Maybe not, but it reminded me of two things. Firstly, how important words are. It was words which informed, words which persuaded, words which affirmed, approved or defeated motions, words which decided how money would be spent, which ministries would be supported, which policies would be changed. Words. The other thing that Synod demonstrated so clearly is how godly discourse can actually occur. You have people at Synod from, you have nearly 800 people there. They're coming from different churches with different churchmanship and different theologies. They're coming from different styles of churches. You have people with different opinions. They're coming together there, often with diametrically opposed views on different issues. But what it demonstrated was that godly discussion and debate can occur. That was universally the case at this year's Synod, that people were robust in their debate, but were godly as they went about it, even as they were disagreeing with good friends. In verse 13, James asks a question, and then he provides an application for it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by good deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. In the following section, he moves on to an extended discussion of wisdom. But there's a clear connection then with wisdom and the tongue. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need godly wisdom to know both what to say and how to say it. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be enabled to consistently do that. Don't be discouraged. Whilst we cannot do this consistently in our own strength, we don't need to. For God has promised us his Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to live the lives that he calls us to live and to use our tongues in the way that he has called us to use them. It is not hopeless. We are not powerless to do this. Let me come back as I finish to the pivotal verse that we saw last week and the week before in chapter 1, verse 18. There we read, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God created everything through his word. Mankind sinned through our words. But God gave us new birth through the word of truth, the good news of Jesus' atoning death and resurrection. In verse 21 of chapter 1, God reminds us that it is God's word which can save us. We are called to humbly accept his word, which has been planted in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, for the next 59 years, God's instruction to us is the same as it has been for the last 59 years. Do not merely listen to his word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. In God's strength and with his wisdom, in his power, we will tame our tongues. We tame the 70 grams and we can tame the 70 kilos. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, please so fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would be enabled to control the use of our tongues. Father, we recognize our tongues have such power for good or for ill. So, Father, through your Spirit, may we speak words that bring you glory, that encourage one another, and that serve to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.